Good evening. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin reading from there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're turning there, Jerry's really put the pressure on me this week by the kind things that he's had to say during the announcements, and I appreciate that very much. But I'm just thankful for the Word of God that God has left us with, that directs us, that guides us, and I'm just thankful that I have the opportunity to open up the Word of God tonight and present to you some eternal, timeless truths that I believe will be beneficial for all of us that are here tonight. I want to talk about a topic that, to me, in my small, puny brain, is hard to wrap my mind around, but I want to talk about the subject of eternity. Because when it comes to eternity, eternity is the one subject that you don't want to be wrong about. And over in the Scriptures, and particularly we will see tonight in the New Testament, we are reminded by Jesus and the apostles the importance of considering where our soul is going to spend eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle Paul would write in verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." Now, the apostle Paul is talking about the tent of the earthly body, this physical body. And I think we would all agree that the older you get, the more you realize that you're not going to last forever. The older you get, you start having aches and pains that you didn't know were possible, right? But it's a reminder to us that we're not going to be on this earth forever. And so the question that I want to present to you tonight, that I want to get us to think about as we begin this lesson, is this: is this life the only life that you will ever live? Is your physical life, this earthly life, the only life you will ever live, or do you believe in eternity? See, the answer to that question really will reflect in how you live your life here today and in the here and now. The choices that you make in life are directly influenced by your view of life's length. What I mean by that is the choices that you make today will reflect whether or not you believe in eternity. Now, really, there's a couple of different ways and a couple of different things that you can believe. One, you can believe in a very humanistic model, a very humanistic system that our world preaches and teaches in our college universities all over this country. It's the humanistic model that says you're nothing more than an evolved germ. It's a system that says that you have no purpose in life, that there's no difference between you and a pile of rocks out in your backyard, and because of that, when you die, you go back to the sludge that you came from. Now, if a person lives by that belief, if they live by that view, then why in the world would you ever deny yourself of any pleasure? Why would you ever say no to anything? Why would you not, as many say, carpe diem, seize the day, do whatever it is that you want to do, live for self? There was a man in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus describes that lived for himself. And I want you to look at that in Luke chapter 12. I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, at verse 16. Jesus would say, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, to this guy, that when we read this, it appears as if he's living the American dream. I mean, he's successful in business. He's able to forecast out. He's able to get a great harvest and store up many things. But he's a very selfish person. Do you notice how many times in that text, in that short text, that he says, "I and my"? The focus is all on himself. And if I only live once, if this life is the only life that I will ever live, why would I ever deny myself? Why would I ever think of anyone else but myself? Peter deals with this in 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to turn your Bible there in 1 Peter chapter 4. See, when you don't believe in eternity, it will affect your choices. It will affect the life that you live. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter writes this in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Peter is writing to a group of Christians here. Over and over in the text, in this letter, he reminds them that they're pilgrims, that they're sojourners, that they're strangers. In other words, you're never going to fit in here on this earth, that you're just a pilgrim passing through. We've been singing that for a long time. You're just passing through. You're going to another place. You have another destination to arrive at. So he says there's a way in which you should live because of that. But verse 3 says, "For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." And verse 4 says, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." In other words, they make fun of you for living a life that is opposed to the humanistic system or humanistic model of this world. They make fun of you. They laugh at you for denying yourself of pleasures or denying yourself at all. But notice what Peter says in verse 5. "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." See, when you push eternity out of your mind, when you only focus on this life, you forget about the fact that the Scriptures will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we read earlier, if you keep reading there in verse 10, Paul would say, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of what we do in the body, whether good or bad." But when you push eternity out of your mind, you forget about that. You're not concerned at all about that. See, this humanistic model and this secular world that we live in, they just live for today. Many people just drift from one high to the next, searching for some type of meaning, searching for some type of happiness. Many think, if I can just try this new drug, if I can drink this drink, if I can buy this house, if I can drive this car, then I'll be happy, then I'll find meaning. But what happens? The house is bought, the car is bought, the drug is tried, the drink is tried, and it doesn't bring any happiness, and it certainly doesn't bring any meaning. So it gets back to the question, is the life that we now have the only life you will ever live, or will your soul live on in eternity? Well, let me tell you what Jesus clearly believed. Jesus clearly believed in eternity. And Jesus clearly believed and taught that there was more to this life than just this life. And that the things of this world should not dominate us to the point to where we give no thought of where our soul will spend eternity. The eternal is much more important than the external, the things that we see in this life, because there is in fact more beyond. It's interesting, I think there's a city where Christopher Columbus died in Spain. And in 1506, there was a statue that was built to his memory. And at the bottom of this statue, there are three Latin words. And the three Latin words are ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. And the interesting thing about this statue, this figure, is that there is this lion shown to be eating the first word. So where it would say no more beyond, it now says more beyond. Because the discoveries of Christopher Columbus prove that there was in fact more beyond. And I tell you that story because in a very real sense, what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through His resurrection from the grave, He proved to us that there is in fact more beyond this life. Jesus is trying to get us to look at life from an eternal perspective, through the lens of eternity, that there is more beyond this life. Notice what Jesus would say in a couple of places in the Gospels. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and what Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19, Jesus would say this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus tells us very plainly there, don't invest everything that you have in earthly treasures. Because earthly treasures rot, they rust, they deteriorate, or a thief can come in and steal them. But if you stockpile your treasures in heaven, if you make heavenly spiritual investments, that's the wise thing to do. Because in heaven, nothing rots, nothing rusts, nothing deteriorates. There is no thief that can come in and steal what you have. Jesus is reminding His listeners here that there is more beyond. In Luke chapter 12, if you turn the Bible to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus would say this in verses 4 and 5. Luke chapter 12, in verse 4. Luke 12, in verse 4, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus is saying, don't fear those that can just hurt and harm you physically. The one that you should fear, or the one that you should revere, is the one who's going to determine your eternal destiny. That's the one you need to think about. So I ask the question tonight, will you give heed and attention to what Jesus teaches in the New Testament? That there is such a thing as eternity. That our soul will spend eternity in one of two places. Now, the other view that I mentioned there were two views. There's the humanist, secular model of you have no meaning, no purpose in life. There is another view. There is another way of thinking, and that is this, that God created you. And that God created you for a purpose, to be in a relationship with Him. But in the garden, if you go back in your Bible to the very beginning, that relationship was marred. That relationship was severed because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, where they sinned against a clear command of God. And that relationship was broken. But God created man for a purpose. And what God did was He created a plan. He created a scheme of redemption so that we as human beings could be brought back into a relationship with God. And when we live for God, we live for a purpose. Our life has a meaning. As Christians, we don't believe that this life is the only life that we will ever have. We believe that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are awaiting a Savior, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 20. And so our choices need to reflect that truth, that we're just pilgrims passing through. But which view will you take? What choices? Maybe the better question would be, what do your choices reflect you believe about eternity? Let me tell you three things tonight about eternity and the life to come. First of all, it is this. Every person possesses an immortal soul. That includes everybody in this building here tonight. Everybody that you know, everybody in your family, everybody that you work with, everybody that you see possesses an immortal soul. And the Bible says we need to be reminded about eternity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 11, it says that God has placed eternity into the heart of man. That is, deep within our soul, we know the truth about eternity. We know that this life is not the only life that we will ever have. We recognize that deep within our soul, that the body that we now have, when it dies, will not be the end of us. Listen, the Bible teaches that death will not be the end of our existence. Jesus would say this if you turn your Bible to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 28. John chapter 5, at verse 28, Jesus would say it this way. John 5 at verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Jesus teaches there that every person, including you, possesses an immortal soul. And I already said this, but understand this. I want to take this a little further. That your soul will reside in one of two places for all eternity. One or two places. Let me tell you about heaven. We all like to talk about heaven. Heaven is a place. It's often in the scriptures referred to as a city, which I find interesting because heaven as a city means a community. It means in heaven you're never going to be alone. In heaven you will have a fellowship in your life that you never experienced here on earth. The Bible mentions heaven as being white robes. And in other words, in heaven, for the first time in your existence, we will be completely free from sin. For the first time in existence, we will never have to carry any shame, any guilt, any burden from our past sins or any sins that we've committed. In heaven, we will no longer have to deal with our number one enemy, Satan. We'll be completely free from all of that. But you know the greatest thing about heaven? There's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. A lot of people talk about heaven and say, I can't wait to get to heaven. The greatest thing about heaven is going to be the beautiful, lush golf courses and the best fishing holes and chocolate fountains and all of that. That's a misconception about heaven. You know what the greatest thing about heaven is going to be? That you're going to be with your Savior for all eternity.
Amen.
That's the greatest thing about heaven. That we will be with the One that created us. Heaven is this expanded capacity to do what we want to do the most and what we enjoy the most here on this earth. That is to be in fellowship with our God. Heaven is a place where lots of things will be missing. Revelation chapter 21 tells us that. In heaven there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. In heaven, there'll be no more hospitals. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more illnesses that we will ever have to deal with in heaven. Isn't that where you want to go? Isn't that where you want to be for all eternity? It's a wonderful place where we can be in fellowship with God. But I have to tell you about the other place. See, our soul will reside in heaven, or our soul will reside in a place called hell. I know hell is not a popular subject today. Many people don't want to talk about hell. Many people believe that everybody just dies and they go to heaven. But the Bible teaches something different. That there is a place called hell. And hell is really a place where the sinner can go and live in eternity without God. That's the terrible thing about hell. Hell is described in the Scriptures as a place of outer, utter darkness. Completely the opposite from heaven. There is no fellowship. It's total loneliness. There's no awareness of another person. It's just a place of fire. A place of fire. A place of misery. In hell, Jesus says, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In hell, there's not going to be a next time. In hell, there's not going to be another invitation to do what is right. Your fate, your eternity will be sealed. And I know inevitably someone's thinking, well, I thought God was good. How could a good God send people to hell? Well, that question reveals that you don't understand the holiness of God. See, the holiness of God reveals to us that God cannot and will not tolerate sin. And hell is not a place where God sends people. Hell is a place where people choose to be. When they reject God or they reject His plan, when they reject the sacrifice of His Son, that's where those folks will reside in eternity. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that it is better for you to pluck out your right eye or to cut your hand off than to go to a place called hell. Listen, it's my responsibility. Nobody likes to talk about hell. I don't get any pleasure from saying from the fact that the Bible says that the broad is the way that leads to destruction. I take no pleasure, no joy in that at all. But it's my duty, it's Jerry's duty, it's any gospel preacher's duty to reveal to you the truth and the whole counsel of God. If you think about it, if I were to take my family out to a restaurant tonight and I go to the back to maybe go to the restroom, wash my hands. And when I go back and I look and I see in the kitchen this fire that's just out of control. Now, my response would be, if I see a fire out of control, I would run back into the dining room. I would grab my family and I would scream to everybody around me that there is a fire and we need to get out of here. I wouldn't be worried whether or not that made people uncomfortable. In fact, if I didn't say anything, I could be sued for negligence, right? Well, I cannot be negligent in telling you the whole truth of God. It is my responsibility to scream out and cry out to you tonight that your soul will reside in one or two places, heaven or hell. And it is your choice. See, hell is not man's choice. I'm sorry, hell is not God's choice, I should say. Hell is man's choice. Hell is for the person who loves sin more than the Savior. Hell is for the person who loves self more than God, who loves this world more than God's Word. Judgment is that moment. On the day of judgment, it is that moment where God will look at the rebellious and say, you made your choice. You chose hell over heaven. So let me say this, number two, when it comes to eternity, any person who ignores the life to come is a fool. Turn your Bible back to Luke chapter 12. And this is not my words, this is the words of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, I heard a report one time about a man who was he was killed walking along the highway, and his hat blew off. It was his favorite hat that he wore to work every day. And he decided that as he was walking down the highway, his hat blew off, he was going to go out on the highway and he was going to pick up his hat. Well, when he did that, he was struck by a car. He was killed instantly. And a reporter came out and wrote a story about that. And I don't think the reporter knew just how truthful this statement was, but she wrote this, "Isn't it amazing that we will risk everything to chase nothing? Isn't it amazing that we will risk everything to chase nothing? Isn't it amazing that we will risk our soul to chase the things of this world that will not last? Isn't that amazing?" Jesus would describe this man in Luke chapter 12, remember that we read, where he was focused on himself. He appeared to be living the American dream, but he had forgot about one important fact, that he was going to reside in eternity in one or two places. And Jesus would say this in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" See, Jesus is not being harsh to this man. He's just making an accurate assessment of the truth. This man is a fool. The fool has said in Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This man through his actions was saying, there is no God. And God comes to him and says, you are a fool because you have forgotten about eternity. You've taken your focus off of eternity. And what we need to see is that we must prepare for the inevitable. It is amazing to me. We can make plans and prepare for so many things. We can make plans and prepare for weddings. We can make plans to prepare for our careers. We can make plans to prepare for vacations and for retirement. And there's biblical principles to planning for those types of things. I understand that. But we plan for every type of contingency, right? You ever made plans about, well, what if this should happen, or if that should happen, here's the plan. Here's where you need to go. Here's my important papers. All of these what-ifs. And we can plan for every what-if in life. But if we fail to prepare and plan for the one certainty in life, which is judgment, God says we're a fool. See, the one certainty in life, it's not taxes. The one certainty in life is death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "For it is appointed for a man to die once, and after this, the judgment." We're all faced with that appointment, so we have to make the choice whether or not we will prepare for the life to come. But when this life is over, your destiny for eternity is sealed. So let me tell you this, number three, when it comes to eternity, no person who trusts and obeys Jesus will ever really die. Check this out in John chapter 11. This is the account where Jesus' good friend Lazarus is dead. And Jesus shows up in John chapter 11. And I want you to look in verse 25. John chapter 11 at verse 25. Martha comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And that's great faith that she had in Jesus. in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again on the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus throws a question at Martha, do you believe this? And that's the question that Jesus is asking us tonight. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Those who believe in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that if you're united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, and he died for your sins, do you believe that now because of that, what God has done for you, and that if you live a life faithful to him, that you can have hope even in death? That even death cannot diminish your hope of heaven. Do you believe that? See, the question really the question on Judgment Day is not going to be, are you a sinner? Everybody knows the answer to that. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not the question on the day of judgment. The question is not going to be, did you sin? The question on the day of judgment is going to be, how did you deal with your sins? How did you deal with your sins? It's not going to be about how much good you did in your life. It's going to be about who did you trust and obey. Who did you believe in? Jesus would say it this way. In John chapter 8 at verse 24. John chapter 8 at verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Let me tell you, friend, that is the worst way to die. That's the worst way that you can die, is to die in your sins, because to die in your sins means to be separated from God for all eternity. But the good news is Jesus came to this earth and he died so you could live in eternity. Will you trust and obey him? That's really the promise of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe like there's an eternity? See, when it boils down to your life, our task on earth, it really boils down to one thing, choosing our eternal home. And I would suspect everyone here is a lot like me. I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. I've made some good choices. I've made some great choices. But I've made some really bad choices, but I've recovered from those choices. You know, you can choose the wrong school to go to. You can choose the wrong major. You can choose the wrong house. Maybe you bought the wrong house. Maybe you choose to go to a different city and you made a bad choice there. You can recover from all of those things. But the one choice you can't recover from, the one choice that you have to get right, is where you will spend eternity. And I want you to understand something, that the choice is before you tonight. I'll tell you this one story that always stands out to me. It's about a man that died, and he was known as an evil farmer. He was a ruthless man, but he was a very wealthy man. He had a huge farm. And when he died, in his will, he left everything he had to the devil. Now, the family said, well, we'll see about that. And so they went to court, and they had the will, and there was a lot of court proceedings and things. And the court came back. And they said, they concluded that the best way to carry out the wishes of the deceased, that's to leave everything to the devil, is to allow the farm to grow weeds, the soil to erode, all of the machinery to rust. The court said this, the best way to carry out the wishes of the deceased is to do nothing. Is to do nothing. So when I tell you tonight that you're making a choice of where you're going to spend eternity, and you may be saying, well, I'll put that choice off later, I'm not going to do anything tonight, you're doing nothing, and you are choosing. You're choosing to live for this world. You're choosing to live for the things that will not last. So why not tonight make the choice to live for God so you can live with Him for all eternity? It is an incredible opportunity that is before you tonight to be right with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you need to, as I already mentioned, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to be raised in newness of life in the waters of baptism. You can do that tonight. The water is ready. But maybe you've done that.
Maybe you've left the Lord. Maybe your relationship with God isn't where it needs to be. And what you need to do is you need to come home. You need to turn your life back to God before it's too late. Here's the good news. God is waiting with open arms. He will accept, He will love, He will show tender compassion to anyone who is willing to come back to Him and repent. So if we can help you in any way, make your choice tonight. Come forward right now while we stand and sing.